Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our sermon is the gospel lesson read earlier, the account of the rich man coming to Jesus. Well, a couple went to the fair. The husband was one of those type of men who was a little bit full of himself. But they're at the fair, they're having a good time, and they're walking down the midway. And he sees a fortune-telling machine over there with scales. And so he decides to give it a try. He hops up on the scales, he puts the coins in, it starts blinking and lighting and making sounds, and then all of a sudden a card came out. The man looked at the card, read it, and smiled, and with a rather smug face turned to his wife and said, reading the card, "You are a born leader with superior intelligence, a quick wit and a charming manner, magnetic personality and attractive to the opposite sex." The wife kind of rolled her eyes, took the card, looked it over, looked on the back, and said, "Well, it has your weight wrong, too." It's easy to get filled up with pride, is it not? And it's difficult when that pride gets knocked down and you become humbled. We see that in the gospel lesson. A man comes to Jesus, and it's clear in the conversation, he is full of his pride. But Jesus, in the conversation, attacks that pride. Jesus tells him that he's lacking something, which is probably a shock to him because from a human standpoint, he has it all. And so what is it that he's lacking? And even as we consider that, because that's what we're going to do this morning, is just consider what he is lacking, we're going to consider ourselves. We'll raise that question for us. What is it that we may be lacking? What is it that we need? And is it the same thing that this man needed? So we come to the text, and the rich man comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus not because he's looking for something. He comes to Jesus thinking he's really not lacking anything. He's coming to Jesus, I think, just for reassurance. He thought of himself as pretty good. Good in all the ways that he needs to be. He's good from a human standpoint because he has wealth. Mark tells us at the end that he's a man with great possessions. And most at that time saw wealth as a sign of God's favor. And so if he's rich, it must be that God had his favor upon him, and so he must be doing well. He was also thought himself good because he was pious. He knew the law, and he made every earnest effort to keep it. And in fact, in his mind, he had kept it. He was, in his own mind, good. He comes to Jesus this day just for Jesus to confirm that fact. To confirm that he was good and that he has done all that is needed to inherit eternal life. But he doesn't hear from Jesus what he wants to or intends to hear. He's surprised, no doubt, when Jesus points out, "You lack one thing." What could he possibly be lacking? But what about us? Do we lack anything? See, there's a problem when we think about our lack. The first problem is that many times we're like the rich man, that we lack anything. We think that we're pretty good. We're good enough anyway. We don't think there's really anything more that we need to do or to add to it. If we do think we have a lack, it's not a lack of the things that our Lord might see us lacking. When we think about lack, we think financial, right? If I just had a little bit more money. Ever thought in your mind, just a little bit more money and then I could pay all the bills. Just a little bit more money, I could set some more aside. A little bit more money, and then you could fill in the blank. And if we're not looking for the money to fill it, what about time? Ever need any more time? Ever feel like you lack time? Ever thought to yourself, if I just had a little bit more time, then I could make sure I got everything done that I need to get done, and then I could start doing the things that I really want to do. We think either we don't lack or what we do lack, we can put together. You see, the problem either way is that we're turned back to ourselves, right? The problem always turns back to us. Either we have in ourselves what we need or something else is holding us back. And if we just had a little bit more, then everything would be good. So what is it that we are truly lacking? As I said earlier, Jesus didn't give the rich man what he came for. It's rather an interesting conversation that takes place between the two. Because the man comes to Jesus with great respect. He calls him good teacher. And Jesus' response is rather interesting. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. What's Jesus doing there? Isn't he challenging this man's assumptions about what is good? He's using that term, good, but does he fully understand what good is all about? Our Lord is pointing out that the only thing that is truly good, truly pure, is God himself. And so after challenging this man's assumption about what is good, then Jesus turns to the question that he raises. Because again, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so now Jesus answers that question. He speaks about the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. It's interesting which commandments he picks. He doesn't go through the whole 10, does he? The commandments that he picks are really among the last 7. These are commandments that deal with our relationship with our neighbor, how we deal with the people that God has placed in our life. It's really these commandments that are about loving the people around us. These are the commandments that he highlights. And there's a little bit of twist on words here. Remember, the man had asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus points out that in the commandments it says, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. The only one that gives a command is the honor your father and mother. And so when the rich man hears this, do not defraud, do not steal, do not bear false witness, he thinks he's kept them. Because he hasn't stolen anything. He hasn't murdered anybody. He hasn't had an affair. He's been kind to his father and mother. So according to his idea of the law and his standard, he is good. He's kept the standard. He's done all that he needs to do. But Jesus is driving something here. It is this interpretation of the law that Jesus is challenging. Because after he says that I've done all these things from my youth, then Jesus lets him know you lack one thing. And then after telling him that, he says, go sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. It's very clear that Jesus is saying that the keeping of the law is more than refraining from sin. It's more than refraining from an affair or a lie or defrauding and the rest. When Jesus says, give all you have to the poor, he's saying that to love your neighbor, as the commandments say, is to be active. It's to do something. It's not just a refraining from evil. It's doing something good. If you want to demonstrate love for your neighbor, give to your neighbor. Act toward your neighbor. That his understanding of the law isn't enough. He must do something in demonstration of his love. And as Jesus does this, he also introduces the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Because as he tells this man to give up everything that he has and give it to the poor, is he not pointing out to this man that he has another god? And the god is his wealth? If he is unwilling to give it away for the Lord, is it not clear that it's more important to him than the Lord? This man has failed to understand the law properly. He's failed to love his neighbor, and he's failed to love God. He has not kept the law. And that's what the man understands. He understands what Jesus is getting across at this point. That's why the man becomes disheartened. He's been struck to the heart, and he walks away in despair. As Jesus challenged that man's complacency, so does he challenge our complacency, our idea of good. How often don't we think we are good? We're good enough. But we're not using the proper standard. When you think that you're good, you're not comparing yourself against the law of God. Aren't you comparing yourself to others around you? And when you start comparing to others around you, now you might find someone that might be a little bit better, and you'll concede that, but not much better. And even though I'm not quite that good, I'm still better than a lot of the other people. I'm good. Good enough. But as we hear this conversation between the rich man and Jesus, we're reminded that's not the standard. The standard is God's law. To love the Lord more than anything. To love your neighbor as yourself. And that love is to be active. that we are to give and to give to people that we don't receive back from, to go above and beyond what anyone else would expect. And when we fail to do that, we're not good. We have not kept the law. And with that understanding, we also could be led to despair. You see, the one thing that this man lacked was the despair of his own goodness and repentance. That's what he needed. He needed to know that he wasn't good enough and that he needed to rely upon the Lord. That's what he lacked. He lacked that recognition that he must rely upon the Lord and the Lord completely. And that's what Jesus wanted this rich man to do and to understand. And that's why the conversation took place the way it did. Remember the first things that Jesus said to this man, that only thing is good is God. And he wanted him to understand that he himself was not good, but Christ was good. And that for him to be good, he must cling to the Lord. That was his desire. But he first had to despair of his own abilities and his own ideas, his own wealth, and his own keeping of the law, so that he could rely completely and totally on Christ. And that's what our Lord wants us to recognize this morning. That we're not good enough. The only thing good is Christ. And that's the good we cling to. Not to ourselves and not to the things that we have, but we cling to God who is good. And he demonstrated his goodness for us, and that is he died and he rose for us. And so that our salvation relies completely and totally upon him. And that's what the scriptures reveal. And we get a clear demonstration of that if we think about how most of us have come to faith. For most of us, we were baptized as an infant, right? That we came to the Lord by someone else bringing us. We couldn't come to the font. That when the pastor asked us the questions about our faith, we couldn't answer. Someone had to answer on our behalf. Is that not the perfect picture of God's grace? That to one who couldn't come to him, to one who couldn't answer, Christ still came through the water and the word and united himself to you. That's totally the work of God. Totally and completely. He came to you, united himself to you, so that the benefits of his death and resurrection are yours. And even in that union gives you the ability to cling to him, to understand that the good that you have is not found in yourself, but in Christ alone. And that in him you have life, in him you have salvation, in him you have forgiveness, you have love, you have peace, you have joy, you have all those things. It is completely, totally, and utterly the work of God. The rich man had it mixed up. Half of his question was right. We inherit eternal life, but not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what Christ has done. He makes eternal life ours. Again, as we think about this text, our sinful nature always wants to point back to ourselves. It wants to take pride in who we are, what we've done, what we have. The love of Christ draws us outward. His love focuses our attention on him. His love for us and the salvation that is ours because of him. We see that in him alone are we made good. In him alone do we have love, and him alone we have eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guide our hearts and minds to true faith, to life everlasting. Amen.